I was in London with Hannah some while ago, 6 months, and there we went to this church, and there was this Dane who also was a pastor there, and then one night he spoke, and then he spotted me and Hannah sitting in the congregation, and he was like, oh no, Danes, and I'm speaking in English. So I guess this is the reverse of that, so maybe that is good, I guess. yeah. I've made a PowerPoint tonight. Yes. Upping my PowerPoint game. Yeah. we sang this song, this declaration of God being greater than it all, that He is more than that we can ever imagine, this is kind of what I'm want to talk about tonight, and also Joel just gave this prophetic word of direction in your life, and it's not something we talked about, but it's also about direction tonight. What is your true purpose? What is the true purpose? So I called this, what do you call it, sermon? Preaching Becoming Human Because God Became Human. And I think this raises three immediate questions coming up with a title like this. Am I not already human? why did God then become human? And what does it then mean to be human? Oh, big philosophical questions. Yes. Are we dancers? We will look into that tonight. Afterwards, maybe. And my point being, I can already tell you my point, is that because God became human, we don't have to become gods. Okay? But we can... All right, that's it. So what does that then mean? Does it mean that we have to forget God now that He became human? Do we have to focus on ourselves? Or should we actually remember that He became human, that He lowered Himself to become the lowest of all, a servant, so that we didn't have to pull ourselves up. So I'm going to start reading from Matthew 6, 25 to 33, just to get some context. All right. Is it the same? Yes. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then the next one is kind of the punchline. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So by all these things, Jesus is saying, all of these things that our hearts desire, all of these things that we are longing for, all these things that we are worrying for, He will supply. All right, so let's try again. Am I not human is the first question. And I'm going to tell you that we are. So, yes. But we are humans, all right. But as human, we always try to aspire. We always try to ascend. We always try to transcend into becoming something more than we actually were. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstrap. You know that expression, to pull yourself up by your bootstrap?
like digging a hole that you can't get out of, but instead of accepting help, you try to see if you actually can get out of the situation yourself. So that is kind of what it means often to be a human, to try to become something more, to try to transcend or to ascend, to transcend our current situation. We do that because we have a desire, we have a vision to become more, maybe because we are alienated, feeling alienated by our current circumstances, or from the things that we recognize around us. We think, oh, no, that's not me, I'm something else, I'm something more than that. And no matter our beliefs, we have like this forward pushing desire in us to try to achieve something. We have a will that is set upon some sort of goal. And this goal is what in Greek we call telos, like a telos, which has a purpose in itself, which is actually this is what you're created for. That is what they believed back then, that there's something that you're created for and you will not rest until that is fulfilled. So this is something that we are all carrying, like some sort of longing, some sort of desire to do something more, to figure out where do I actually fit. So this is also the multiplicity of being a person, the multiplicity meaning that we are made of a whole list of things that are influencing us. You're made of your experiences, your successes, your wins, all the good times, but also the bad times, every time you have lost a game or you've gotten really mad or someone has been rude to you, your relations, bad relations, good relations, maybe you were a bully, maybe you were bullied, that also has some influence. Your the people in your life, the politics, what you are voting for, education, which environment you are in, all of these things has some sort of influence on who you become. Or at least that is what we believe in a postmodern society as ours. And so if that is what you are made of, if all these things are what you are made of, if all these varieties of impressions and things are what you're made of, then you fall prey to this secular postmodern world that is designed to feed your heart with all kinds of longings and desires, telling you what you should do, where you should go, how you should get it. And I was thinking of this this commercial, like a smiling man sitting in his brand new Audi driving in the hills of California. The sun is up and the wind is blowing in through the window, and he sits there with his perfect smile, like perfect white Colgate smile. And then he drives, and then he gets to the beach because the sun is setting, and he stops the engine and he just sits and he watches the sun set. And that is happiness. And this is happiness. And now, how do I get that? How do I get there? Well, I need that Audi. I need the perfect teeth as well, so I can smile like him. I need that suit. I need to move to LA. And somehow, this is something that pushes us to aspire from the situation that I'm in. It goes straight to the heart. It's not rational. So let me ask again: why do we have to become human? Yes, I can see this already. Yeah. What is it that we lack? I think that is what Jesus is talking about in this scripture. We like the true purpose. Tell us, we don't like the right purpose, but we like the true purpose. The true purpose. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it's a smart saying, it's a wise words from Jesus, because you know that when you first seek the kingdom of God, when you first seek his righteousness, then you are a changed person. And then all the other things that you beforehand thought that you wanted, maybe that's something else now. So what is it that we are striving for? Often it's a romantic idea, like an escapism of some sort, like an escape from where I am because I want something a bit better, something more. And Jesus tells us to seek him first. But does that mean that we have to be better? Does that mean that we have to be more? And now it's kind of falling into the same trap as the other version, right? So what does it mean? Cliffhanger. To answer that question, we need to understand the bigger question. Why did God become human? Yes? So God became human in Jesus because he wanted fellowship with his creation. He wanted fellowship. He wanted to overcome the divide that was that had come in between man and God. From the beginning to the end, the purpose has and always will be fellowship with creation. God, he wants to be with us, and that is why he's going through all these things. And this is the purpose that lies at the heart of creation, the purpose that we don't always recognize because we don't recognize God in all of this, because we lack the true purpose. And the church father, St. Augustine, says it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So what he says is that we are created with some sort of longing, but we don't know what it is because there's a divide between me and God. So God became human, not because he wanted to try it out, not because he wanted to see what it was like to go around and do some miracles and, oh yeah, and also go through misery and suffering and pain and all that, but actually because he wanted to reconcile with humankind, because he wanted to be together, he wanted to conquer the divide. He came so that our hearts could find rest in him. So he lowered himself. He was one with the Father at the beginning. We read that, about that in John chapter 1, how he was the Word at the beginning. And Jesus is God, and all of that. We don't have to get into the Trinity and all that, but he was there from the beginning. But as we're saying, he didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. So this is what happened. Jesus comes down, and he brings heaven with him. So again, God created us for him, but somewhere along the way, things got messed up a bit. It got messed up because we wanted to be God. So that is kind of one of the points of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden, and Eve gets tempted by this snake who tells her to eat this fruit. And the way the snake tempts Eve is by saying, if you eat this fruit, you will know you will be able to discern between right and wrong. You will become godlike. So what happens is, well, we know the story that they eat the apple and division enters the world. Sin enters the world and they become conscious and all. And every time we read about this in the Bible, every time man denies the dependence on God, division enters. Division between God and the people enters. We see this also in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, how people begin to build this great tower because they want to get to heaven, but not because they want to be with God, but because they want to be godlike. So God, yeah, God makes them speak in different languages so they cannot communicate, and so rest is history. But the same with Moses, the same with the Israelites, the same with David, the same with Solomon, the same with actually all of the big heroes we have in the Bible. They have, at some point, they begin to think, okay, well, maybe I'm just so blessed that I'm a bit better than the rest of the people, and then they try to rise above from the status of being merely human. All right. So my point here is not that we cannot have ambitions and we it's not yend alone, if you know about that. This is not the point, but the point is just that God became human so that we don't have to become gods. And this is the point of grace as well. Okay, and this is the third. Because he became human, we don't have to become gods. So that means we don't have to perform, but we have to live. We don't have to become, we don't have to become God, we don't have to perform, but we have to live in this with grace. But in order to live and not perform, we need the true purpose. Not the right purpose, but the true purpose. We need to perform in the responsibilities that we are given, at our jobs, in our relations. As a pastor, I sometimes need to perform, to act like I'm very patient and all that, but while inside I'm, yeah. But we need to perform, we need to do that in the midst of life. Our life shouldn't become a performance, but we need to perform in the midst of life. That's the difference. Because life is not a performance, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. So when God, he became human, he lowered himself so that we didn't have to pull ourselves up by the bootstrap. Let's read again. From a famous passage here from Matthew 19:16. Yes. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered. "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Who then can be saved, is what the disciples are asking. And it's a great question when you hear what Jesus' answer is. Who then can be saved? How can anybody then perform their way to heaven? How can anybody achieve enough performances of good deeds to build a pile that they can stand upon and then get to heaven? No one can, because it's not up to us to become gods. It's not up to us to raise ourselves all the way to heaven and be there. But God became human and he conquered the divide, and he's the one who can save. So from him we receive life. We receive the true life and the gift to perform when needed. But in receiving this true life, we also receive the vision of the good life. And that is life with God, together with God. And this is the telos. This is what it means. This is what some theologians refer to as flourishing life. Life with God. Meaning the good towards which we are meant to strive. So living in pursuit of the good, not by performance, but by living life in light of the eternal perspective of God who became human. So by grace. So this is where it begins, by accepting Jesus into your life and embracing this purpose of your life that you have received from him. Living the life in all of its multiplicity and all of its aspects. And does this life then annul or cancel out doubts or feeling of uncertainty or all the bad things or disappointment? It does not. I'm sorry, it does not. But it offers the truth amid life. It offers truth amid humanness. And this is what it means to become human. This is actually what it means to become human, to embrace the frailness of our existing systems and living in the tension between doubt and faith, fear and hope, disappointment and love, chaos and peace, unhappiness and joy, sickness and health. It means experiencing all of these things, experiencing fear, experiencing sickness, unhappiness, chaos, disappointment, all of these things, but actually living, striving towards the good, putting an emphasis on and faith, and hope, and love, and peace, and joy, and sickness. Because this is what it means to have this true purpose, to have this purpose of seeking God's kingdom. First, it means that it doesn't end with the disappointment. This is what we know. This is what it means living in light of the eternal. It doesn't end with the disappointment because we are focusing on the faith and the hope and the love and the peace and the joy and the sickness and the health. So, the big paradox of not performing is that of grace. That is the big paradox. I can't perform my way to heaven. I am utterly dependent on His grace. And here I'm talking about performing as taking on a role and giving your very best at that role. I'm talking about performance as something that is solely depending on you. But also talking about performing as a way to money and success. If you want to be able to obtain success and money in life, you ought to be able to perform. Yes. But the gospel tells an entirely different story. He performed instead of us, and it was not a performance; it was his life. He gave himself, and as a theologian myself, I'm recognizing that the hard part about this is not that of receiving grace. It's not that of receiving Jesus as your savior. That is not the hard part. That is a decision, and that is actually the easy part. But the big performance and the challenge is to live in his grace and actually be content with that, to live in light of his promises and not constantly believe that it's up to you to fulfill everything, to do everything. The big performance is comprehending who God is and what it means to be his child. Not comprehending rationally, but actually comprehending with the entire you. Who is God? What is it that he wants? That is the big performance and the challenge. So the performance of a Christian is not to keep his or her slate clean. It's not to never do the wrong things, but it's actually to understand, to receive and live life toward this, tell us, towards this good that we are meant to be striving. So that means, going back to this, yes, that we should not live in fear of taking the wrong decisions. We should not live in fear of taking the wrong steps, but in hope of taking the right ones. The biggest fear of a performer is to be unsuccessful, is to be a failure. And that is not our fear, because we have already failed. And that's why God became human in the first place, right? So instead, we should accept, actually, our brokenness, our frailty, our weaknesses. We should accept it. We should accept our battles and challenges because we do not fear, but we hope. We do not perform, but we live. So, let me just end with a small story from last week, where I got challenged. There was this guy who came to our church here in Fredericksburg, and he met a person. He told that person that he needed to speak to a pastor, and being the only one vacant he got sent to me. And this man was just very desperate, and he just needed to talk to someone. So I got him on the phone, and we arranged for him to come to Valby, because that's where I'm sitting, and I was preparing to talk with him, and I was just asking God for wisdom. Please give me wisdom to say the right thing. Let me point him in the right direction. Let me be able to really help this man, because he sounds really desperate. And then when he comes, in my very prejudicial thoughts, I saw him and I recognized what kind of a person this man was. I recognized that he was a beggar. He was a guy who cheated people and who was just trying to, probably just trying to get something out of an naive young pastor. And I saw him, and I'm not very proud of this story, and that's why I'm telling it. I invited him in, and we talked for a bit. And after a while, well, then he began asking for money. And I told him, well, you know, that's not something I really can offer you. It's not my money. I cannot offer you money, but let's talk a bit more, and let's... So we did that, and I prayed for him, and I was just thinking, I was just thinking on ways to get rid of him. How can I get him out of here? How can I get him moving on? And then in the end, I prayed for him, and then I offered him to take him to Netto and buy some groceries for him. And then so that's what I did. I bought him some groceries, and then I put him on a bus and sent him home. And that sounds very nice, right? But the reality is, I felt tricked, because I saw it coming from a long way out, that he was coming to the church to gain something, and he was like, I want to kiss your feet, I want to organize it, and Jesus Christ and all that. But I'm not sure that I think that was just something he was saying, right? But what I really feel ashamed of, thinking back on it now and reflecting on it afterwards, was in the situation I was constantly struggling between choosing the right thing. What is the right thing? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? How am I going to help him? Am I helping him if I give him some money? Isn't he then just going to someone else and ask for some more money? But what I felt really ashamed about was that I was looking at this man, and I saw a beggar, and I didn't see a dignified human being. I knew that was how I was meant to see him, so actually in the act I was performing. I was receiving him, and I was performing, and I was being good to him, and I treated him with dignity. But inside myself I had this battle going on. Oh. Yeah, I don't want I didn't want to prove him wrong. I did want to prove him wrong, that he could just come here and gain something, and I didn't want to prove him wrong, right? Because it's a church, he should be able to get some help. So, yeah. Anyway, this was just a big performance. And my point is, if there's a point to this story, is that it's complex sometimes, but that is what it means to be human, that it's complex sometimes. And it's complex also when you're striving for the true purpose, when you have the true purpose, fellowship with God. And sometimes on the way you do wrong things, and sometimes you do right things, but actually you need the true purpose in order to battle these things up against each other, in order to see, how can I do it? And maybe if I take the wrong decisions, okay, it's not that bad at all. So, so maybe you are here tonight, and you are longing for direction, or maybe you're just longing for that true purpose. What is the true purpose? What is the point of it all? You may be longing for the right purpose, but let me tell you, it's not the right purpose, it's the true purpose that you are longing for. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. So I just want to maybe end here by inviting you to prayer, just where you sit, because maybe you never actually recognized where you find that rest for your heart. You have never recognized this true purpose. You have not recognized what it actually is that you're truly longing for, what it actually is that you're truly desiring. And maybe you try to find it in a whole lot of different things. Jesus, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he also says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So there's something else, this purpose. And maybe you want to begin this journey of actually entering what I believe that you were created for. So this is what Taylor means, that you are created for something, and this is what I believe, what we believe, that you are created for something or someone, and that is Jesus. So maybe that is you, and I will just invite you all to just close your eyes right now. And if that is you, I just want you to put your hand on your heart, and then I want to pray for you. Come before you. Thank you, Jesus, that you see every person in this room tonight. Thank you that you are amidst us in this place. Thank you that you have created us for you. And I pray for those who have put their hands on their hearts tonight. I pray that you will touch them. You will reveal yourself to them as the true purpose. You will call them to you. In Jesus' name. And maybe you're also sitting here and you once were on this journey. You once were on this journey and you were going to that purpose, but somehow this purpose began to fade away and you just lost sight of it and something else became your true purpose and your right purpose. Let me just pray for you as well. Jesus, you also see every sheep in your flock. I pray that for those people who tonight are making a commitment again to you, saying that they want you as their true purpose, I just pray that you will guide them, that you will reveal yourself, appear for them again anew. Give them a fresh and clear view of what the good life with you, it looks like, in Jesus' name. We're going to have some prayer afterwards as well. So if you made a decision here tonight, we would love to pray with you again and just talk with you, help you navigate in what all this looks like. Sometimes it's bit confusing, but we're here to help. All right, so I guess that's it.